through. There we go. All right. Technical difficulties. It is good to be with you. Nice to be here in the summer with all of the family vacations, all of the events going on. I get to see new friends every week. So good to see some that I haven't seen before here. I'm so glad that you're here and that we're here together this morning. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 16 today, 16 and 17. And as we make our way into this passage, I know I've got this upside down. I knew I had it right the first time. Sorry about it. It just felt weird, and I'm going to be thinking about it if I don't get it right. Is that right? We're better? All right. All right, then. We have been looking at Abram's life. We've been looking for 5 weeks here. The first three, now we have week four today, faith blundered and faithful blessing. I hope both of those are encouraging titles, two different stories that go together today that we're going to be looking at. I hope it's encouraging in that this week may have been a blunder for you. I know for me, different days, different weeks, different times where it does not go as God intends, it doesn't go as I intend, and it is refreshing at times to read these people in Scripture and know that Father Abraham, of all people, blunders and stumbles his way through life, just like you and I do. And yet, God is faithful, the faithfulness of the blessing that God has for us. So, faith blundered and faithful blessing today. I'm going to spend time reading the entire story, each of these stories, first chapter 16, then chapter 17, because I know that we need to hear God's word, and these are not the familiar stories. These are the stories we gloss by between the stories we know well and the next story we know well. So we're going to pick up those in-between stories today with a profound message from God's word. Let's bow together as we prepare to hear from God himself. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is, your mercies are new every morning. Your word speaks to us afresh every morning. Every day as we look into your word, as we think about your word, meditate on what we've read, what we've heard on Sunday, you renew your truth in our life. I pray that we would be able to relate to this word today, that it would be living and active as you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look into chapter 16, just by way of kind of getting to the passage here, recall chapter 12. In chapter 12, the first message that I brought, God called Abram, offered to bless Abram, brought him to a new land, and then Abram left the land. He came to the land, then he fled from the land in order to solve a problem of a famine himself, to go where he knew there was food. God had promised to provide, but he ran away. The Israelites, as Moses is telling this story to them, are in the wilderness having come up out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. And that memory for them is the memory we need to have as we understand this story. We move from that faith and fleeing to faith of Abraham, where he actually depended upon God, divided the land with his relative for the sake of peace and graciousness, and God rewarded him with continued blessing. And then we went into the faith where last week it was mysterious. God shows up as a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud and walked through a sacrifice. And it was significant that God walked through the sacrifice, not Abram. Abram did not have a part in this covenant. God was going to fulfill this covenant. And that leads us to the shocking turn in chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah took his wife, took her Egyptian servant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to, this is Sarai, knew that Hagar was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so that they too will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well is called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So, Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to his son that she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Now we know the story of Hagar and Sarai and Abram. We know it more familiar from the New Testament, where in the book of Galatians it relates this story as an illustration of the truth of God's work in our lives. But when we come back here, we see a fascinating story, more detail than we may have realized was there. We're in the midst of a domestic chaos situation, right? There is chaos in the home. There's hope for a child, an heir. God has promised an heir, and yet that heir has not yet been born. They've been there a dozen years or more. They're still waiting. They're getting older every day. And there are issues here of infertility. And in fact, interestingly enough, Abram and Sarai conceive. But what they conceive is a plot, right? They conceive a plan. They conceive a way to accomplish God's promise on their own. Right after God has said, "I will go through and fulfill this covenant. I will walk between the parts of the animal," in chapter 15. "You are not going to fulfill this, Abram. I will fulfill this in you and through you." Abram does exactly what he did in chapter 12. God said, "I will give this land to you. I will bless you. I will make your name great." And Abram says, "Thank you, but there's no food here, so I'm leaving," and goes to solve the problem himself. Same scenario works itself out here. The infertility brings about great insecurity. They begin to doubt rather than depend upon God. They begin to go their own way rather than follow by faith. And in fact, that insecurity leads to infidelity. Now, before we judge Hagar in the story, it's fascinating that this is all on Abram and Sarai. Hagar is fulfilling an ancient custom. We do surrogacy in other ways to solve infertility in our culture with our technology. In this culture, this is not uncommon. It is common in all the countries around Sarai and Abram, all the countries around Canaan and the peoples that live in Canaan. Hagar is doing what's expected of her. She is the background to the story. It's Abram and Sarai who are not trusting God and are creating a problem. Notice also that Abram is passive, right? Sarai this time, Abram's been the driver in all the problems and the faith, to his credit, the faith before. Sarai takes center stage at this point, and she says to her husband, look, I'm not giving you children. We will both want children. I have a maidservant here. You can take her. This is the custom. We can do this on our own. Maybe God wants us to take the initiative and solve this problem ourselves. Interestingly, there's a little almost, I think, humor, maybe in a dark comedy kind of a way. Sarai offers her maidservant to Abram, and Abram is like a 21st century American male. He says, okay, younger woman in my bed. I mean, there's no objection, there's no discussion. Abram, he doesn't even say anything. Abram agreed, the story tells us. Doesn't even give him voice in the story. He just goes along with this. He doesn't step up. He doesn't say, no, we just saw this promise. We're not going to violate God here. He just walks into it. So this takes place. God, interestingly enough, calls Hagar, right? This digression of this insecurity that leads to infidelity, leads to conflict, it leads to violence. She mistreats, abuses might be the word we would use today. Mistreats a little bit kind for what's happening. She resents Hagar and dumps on Hagar day after day until Hagar cannot hold up any longer and leaves. When she flees to the wilderness, to the desert where the Israelites are now living, right, in the south of Canaan, to the wilderness, she's in the desert, she's near a spring. It says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. And it says over and over that the angel of the Lord told her, and the angel of the Lord said to her, and the angel of the Lord continued to say to her. Lord, the Lord is speaking through his ambassador, through his angel here, probably. Some think it's the Lord himself being seen as an angel. Others think it's, as I do, a Gabriel or an archangel of some kind, somebody who is sort of the chief of the angels that's speaking here too, and negotiating with and comforting as an ambassador would, speaking for the Lord here, but sent by the Lord, and the Lord knows Hagar's name. She's an outsider. She's not in Abram's line. She's in Abram's household, but she's an Egyptian of all things, right? Be in the wilderness. Remember the slavery. She is from there. Remember Lot going to a place that looked like Egypt and the destruction and devastation that happened. She's an Egyptian, but God knows her by name, and God promises to bless her also as a part of Abram's household. Going all the way back to that blessing, way back in chapter 12 where we started, I will bless you, Abram, I'll make your name great, I'll bless you, I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. She has, as a servant, been subservient. She's done what Abram said, what Sarai said, and God will bless her. God cares for the outsider. He cares for the lost. He cares for the neighbor who despises you or that is mean to you. He cares for those that we think about as evil around us. God knows them and cares for them. When they reach that point in their life where they are fallen and broken and understand that, we have to be there with hope. The angel of the Lord comes to her, calls her by name, and blesses her. And in fact, tells her the name of the son that she's going to have. God has her future in mind. God holds her future in his hand, and in fact names him Heard of God. Ishmael, Shema'el, Heard of God. I have heard God speak, and that's the name of her child. Every time she says that child's name, she remembers that God heard her. That's the same kind of care and concern we as people of faith should show those who are lost, those who don't know any better. Just do what the world tells them to do. Do what their own emotions, their own compulsions tell them to do. We ought to have this type of passion for them. So chapter 12, verses 10, that Egypt sojourn where Abram lies about his wife, almost loses the promise. Here he almost loses it because he tries to fulfill it himself in a different way. It expands on that theme of a lack of faith, solving problems by work. Galatians picks this story up and contrasts the law, which is understood by the Jewish people in Paul's day as being the way to salvation. You obey and you get. If you obey the law, you achieve salvation. And Paul is debunking that, saying it's not by works of righteousness that you're saved. It's not by works of righteousness that you're made holy. It's by faith. It's by believing the promise of God. This story is the illustration. We've read it now. We understand it much better. Galatians goes on to contrast works and slavery, grace and promise here, with self-effort that is futile in this life. Now, the stakes could not be higher. The stakes are salvation itself, right? Salvation itself is on the line here when we try to achieve our salvation by being better. But it goes beyond that. It's interesting, Abram is already called. Sarai is called. Everyone in their household is inside this covenant and to be blessed. Paul is speaking to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, the Corinthians. These are churches where people are already saved. What Paul is frustrated about in Galatians is that saved people, hopefully you, in the Galatian church are trying to become holy by works. When I was pastoring in Shakopee, we were redoing the bylaws of the church, and as we were redoing those bylaws, as you may have to do when you build a building and the shape of the church changes, we were going through the bylaws, and I asked churches, friends, other pastors around me that I knew and prayed with to send me their constitution, their bylaws, their faith statements, just so that I could start to kind of examine ways to do this, ways to phrase this. And it was fascinating because one of the churches, when I got down to the statements of faith, all of them were salvation by faith through grace, no works, lest anyone should boast, right? They had that correct on salvation. One of the church's statement of faith then went on to say, you will not be accepted into this church as a member unless you do a certain act that shows us that you're actually saved. You have to do something. You have to perform something in order to show that God is in your life. Interestingly enough. So works get into saved by grace, but then work hard, right? Do something. Another one that I got, which was much closer to the background I grew up in a church where legalism reigned. We were saved by faith, but then it was the way the faith statement said it was almost this brashly. We're saved by faith. No works, lest anyone should boast. And then try your best to be better, right? Try hard to be holy. Work at it, right? Work out your salvation. There's even a verse that says that, right? But it was this focus on grace to be saved, works to be holy. Abram is saved. He's called. He's come to the promised land. And he's trying to do it on his own, violating God's promise here. It's the difference between faith and works. Freedom and bondage, victory and defeat, fulfillment and emptiness. Too many of us live defeated and empty in this Christian life. But praise God, He does not leave us in our blunder. The very next verse, after we hear Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael, chapter 17 picks up, and it is more than a dozen years later again. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. You can hear the tension, right? Saved by faith, but walk blameless. John read it for us already this morning. Walk faithfulness and be blameless, then I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make your nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be your God. Continuing in verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, by the way, if I slip and say Abram instead of Abraham, I'm just balancing because I probably slipped and said Abraham in past weeks and now his name has changed. So either one works here. But God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down, and he laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. I've already solved this problem, God. Then God said, yes. Yes, Ishmael will be blessed. Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will increase greatly his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with money, every male in his household, and circumcised them. As God told him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that day, and every male in Abram's household, including those born in his household or bought as a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Long story here, especially as a second story and one message, but these two stories fit together because we've had faith blundered. Now we have faithful blessing. It's interesting, after Abram has made the mistake, after he has tried to achieve it on his own, God immediately comes to him and renews the covenant. Says, no, no, Abram, I will do this. In fact, as we read this, verses 1 to 16, God 9 times says, I will do this. You will walk in this blessing I'm giving, but I will do the blessing. I will fulfill this. All you have to do is follow me. The promise is renewed. It's expanded here. This is the fullest telling of the Abrahamic covenant. As many details as we get in the Old Testament that will be fleshed out in the rest of the Old Testament is expanded here and told. Abram is renamed and Sarai is renamed. The names are subtly different. They're more formal. They're expanded. This is a greater name, but it means the same thing. Avram is father of many. Now it's father of many people groups, many nations, many kings, and so on. And Sarai as well will be the mother of all those who are on the path of life rather than the path of death, all those who are inside the covenant. And then we have this circumcision thing. You probably, as I was reading, saying, okay, move on, right? Get past that circumcision thing. And it just keeps coming up in the passage over and over. I would invite you as you read this to think the word itself, right? We know what the surgical procedure is. The word itself is symbolic here. It's an actual action they have to fulfill. They have to do this. But the word comes from two Latin words, right? Circa or circum. If you circumnavigate the globe, what do? You go around the globe, right? You circumnavigate. Here, scission, doctors, nurses in the house, incision, right? What is it to incise, to incision? It's to cut, right? To cut around is what the word means. This symbol, this action that they take is only a symbol of what God has done. It is not an action they have to do to receive. God's already given them. I will give you all of this, Abram. Here's how you will remember that. Here's how you will visualize this. I have cut around my people. I have set you apart. You are now different. If they're outside the covenant and they curse Abram, they'll be cursed. If they bless Abram, they'll be welcomed inside that covenant, like Hagar and Ishmael are welcomed inside. It's interesting, Ishmael is circumcised here. He is inside the covenant because he's following Abram. So, circumcision, being cut around. In fact, interesting, anyone who is not cut around, it says in verse 14, is cut off. Right? You're either cut around or you're cut off. You're either inside this covenant or you're not. It's a very clear picture of salvation here. But this inside the covenant is interesting because God gives this great promise to Abram. In the first verse, Abram fell down out of awe, right? Fell down before God. Now he falls down and laughs at God. Think about that. We make a big deal about Sarah in the next story, Sarah laughing at God. Abram here first laughs at God, literally laughs in his face. God is talking to him, and Abram falls down in laughter. He is flabbergasted because he cannot imagine this happening. Right? He's tried, it's failed, it's not going to happen. In fact, he says, even if you just take what I did for you, God, if you just took Ishmael, we'd be done. And God says, no, you're not going to do this, Abram, I am. In fact, he tells him in the very first verse, I am the God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and blamelessly. Be holy, perfect, without sin, because I am holy. I'm set apart, so you're set apart. All of us know that unrealistic goal, right? Be holy, be blameless. Interesting, God tells him to be blameless when God knows what the stories we've read. God knows the history. He's not blameless. He's constantly blundering his way through this, stumbling down the path. But God is making him blameless. If he'll simply follow, if he'll simply walk, if he'll simply go where God tells him to go, that's the only thing that's required. Obedience is required, don't get me wrong. This is kind of an oxymoron. It's not work, but We are to work, but it's the work God has already done for us that we're just walking in. God has won the victory. God has solved the problem. We just need to wait. We need to be in that mysterious fog where we focus on God, not ourselves. Where we realize God will accomplish that holiness in our life. This promise is sealed. It's guaranteed, Ephesians tells us. When the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us at salvation, we're now crucified in Christ. We no longer live. Christ lives in us through the glory. So it's not, you know, what would God do or do what God would do that we used to have bracelets that said something like that, right? What would God do, and we're supposed to do that. No, God has already done that. God is now telling us to walk in His footsteps, in His path, the way He has set out for us. That's by faith, not by works. On this last slide, we have the contrast between Abram trying to solve it himself in chapter 16 and blundering, and we have God already having solved the problem, promised the blessing, promised that Sarah would have a child. All they need to do is trust. They need to have faith. They need to continue in the path God has said. It's two stories. It's one message. It's two sides of a coin here. The two parts. We have those parts in some familiar verses in the New Testament. Right, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'm getting you to participate a little bit here right at the end of the message. If you know these verses, say them with me. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. We know that, right? We live on that truth. Do you know verse 10? Anyone? Not by works, lest anyone should boast. Very good. I wish you were sitting in front of her. That was awesome. I heard others feebly trying to go where you went boldly. So good job. Not by works, lest anyone should boast, for we are God's workmanship. It's on God, not us. Right? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Good works are part of the Christian life. They just don't earn us anything. They don't accomplish anything for us. God has already accomplished it. Now they're set out before us to simply walk in and do. God has done them with us and for us and through us. That's by faith. If that sounds like doublespeak, if it sounds like a wordplay, it's divine, it's fog, it's focusing on God rather than ourselves. It's not that I have to be stronger today to be blameless. God has made me blameless. I think as good as the Westminster Confession is, and it's this great statement of our faith, there's one phrase in it that I think is, I was going to say heresy, wrong, that we are destined to sin 1,000 times a day in thought, word, and deed. Now, go and be blameless. You're destined to sin. No, you're not. God has made you holy. You are blameless. Just do that today, right? He has given you the Spirit to work in and through you. It's not your self-control that'll get it done. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's God working in you. Our biggest challenge today, our biggest work, is to realize God has accomplished this. And now I can. Not I can do this and somehow earn or gain or be better. I can simply be who God has already made me to be. It should be natural to do this because God has done the supernatural in putting us here. Let me close with Titus chapter 3. Again, some familiar verses. I'm reading it from a translation that'll make it sound a little different. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done. Again, he's talking to a pastor here, salvation, but the ongoing Christian life, sanctification. But because of His mercy, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that we've been justified, saved by grace We become heirs, having hope of eternal life. That sounds like the Abram story, heirs and eternal covenant. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, Titus, as a pastor, so that, here's why you teach people about grace and faith, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Right? We do what is good because God has accomplished it in our lives, not because we gain anything by it. God has already gained it. The final words on the screen here, faith works. That's both the way I just said it. Faith works. It's effective. We ought to do it. But faith produces works in your life. Works don't produce faith. Faith produces work. Right? Faith, if we're saved by grace, not by works, then we will do the works God has already accomplished for us. Our biggest challenge today is not to try to be better, but to try to focus on God and remember He's the one who makes us holy. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, You have given us a sign here as well, a sign that we obey and follow because You've commanded us to do it. It is to have a little bit of the fruit of the vine and a little bit of bread here this morning together. But that act, that symbolizes the fact that You live in us. That the works that we do today are works that You've already set out for us. They really aren't hard because it's only hard if we try to do them on our own, if we try to gain something or accomplish some holiness by doing them. When we simply realize this is the way of blessing and the way You will bring fulfillment and victory in our lives, if we simply follow the footprints that You've laid out before us, I pray that we would understand that we do those by the Spirit, by the crucified Christ who was raised from the dead, that we could be new creations today. May we understand Christ in us, the hope of that kind of a glorious life. In Jesus' name, amen.